We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we are in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and I read to you from verses 1 to 20, Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the joy of being able to come together as your body, your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you, Lord, for as you have promised us, your presence is right here in our midst. And we thank you that you are the Lord who leads us into all truth as we call upon you and seek your face and desire to listen to you. Lord, we ask that we would hear your voice and not the voice of men. We pray that you will speak to us, that you will open our eyes, that we would see, that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and that you would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. O Lord, minister to us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we said last time that Mark records four miracles in this long section, beginning with Mark chapter 4, verse 35, till the end of Mark chapter 5. And victory is the major theme that binds this long section together. And each of these four miracles that are described in this section proclaims even to us today the defeat of the enemy. the defeat of the enemy and the power of God that is available to us who believe in Christ, the victory that we have in Christ. First, we saw last Sunday, in the storm there was victory over danger. Mark chapter 4 verses 35 to 41. In the country of the Gerasenes, also known as Gadarenes, we see victory over demons. Mark chapter 5 verses 1 to 20, which is our text for this morning. Then in the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and in the healing of the daughter of Jairus, which God willing we will see next time, we see there victory over disease. Mark chapter 5 verses 21 to 34. Now today we will look into Mark 5 verses 1 to 20, which we read. Victory over demons. Victory over demons. Now the parallel passage of Mark 5 verses 1 to 20 are Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 8 verses 28 to 34. And in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 8 verses 26 to 39. So we will be flipping back and forth into these verses here, because these are parallel passages. Jesus, along with the disciples, crossed the Sea of Galilee despite the storm, just as he had commanded them and just as he had promised them. In Mark chapter 4 verse 35, we have the command and the promise. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." You have the promise there, the command there, and the promise. And in Mark chapter 5 verse 1, we have the fulfillment. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, in spite of the storm. Now we look at what happened after Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. Gergesa, that was a small town in the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there were steep cliffs in this entire region. And the town of Gadara, from which the word Gadarenes or Gerasenes comes, that is located further south. And the general region, including Gergesa, was often called the country of Gadarenes. The country of Gadarenes. Now Matthew, in his record of the event, tells us that Jesus and his disciples actually encountered two men who were demon-possessed. Two men who were demon-possessed. One of them was more vocal than the other, and that is probably why Luke and Mark focus on this one man. Now, in order to deliver mankind from the clutches of the evil one, from the grips of the evil one, Jesus would have to overpower Satan and his demons that hold people in torment. And throughout the gospel accounts, we find Jesus doing exactly that. Jesus demonstrates his power to completely overcome, to subdue Satan. We read in Luke chapter 11 verse 20, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." We read further in verses 21 and 22 in Luke 11, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." Victory over Satan and the demons. In 1 John chapter 3 in verse 8, the second half of that verse, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the Lord became a man. The Lord became a man by coming into this world, taking upon himself a human body, sinless, perfect, and he destroys the work of Satan. And he releases people from the strongholds of Satan. He crushes the head of the serpent on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. In this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. When he comes again, when he comes to establish his kingdom, he will bind Satan for 1,000 years. And after those 1,000 years, Satan will be set free. for a brief period of time, and then Satan and his co-workers will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is yet in the future. Revelation chapter 20 verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verses 7 to 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Demons today attack people. They attack people in the spiritual realm, in the mental realm, and in the physical realm. In the spiritual and the physical realm, the demons produce false religions, demon worship, the occult, all kinds of immorality, and murder. In the book of Revelation chapter 9 verses 20 to 21, we read, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Speaking of the fall of Babylon, and Babylon in the scripture is the personification of evil, the system of the world. Babylon typifies the system of the world. It personifies the world system, which is under the control of the devil. And speaking of the fall of Babylon, which is the personification of evil, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 18 verses 23 to 24, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. So we said earlier that in the spiritual and physical realm, the demons promote false religions, demon worship, occult, all kinds of immorality, including and then also murder. In the intellectual realm, the demons promote false teachings, false doctrines. And that's why we see so many cults and religions in this world that control the minds of people. And these people yield to their teachings. In the physiological realm, and this is very important, the demons, they promote violent insanity. And the manifestation in the physical realm results in violence, in self-destruction, as in the case of this man. He gashed himself with stones. He was wounding his own body. Mark chapter 5 verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself with stones. Demons also cause inability to speak, muteness, and suicidal mania, thoughts of suicide. Demons plant these thoughts of suicide into the minds of those who are vulnerable, who have succumbed to his powers. So demons are very active. They attack in these realms. In Mark chapter 9 verse 17, and someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." You see that? A spirit that makes him mute. Mark chapter 9 verses 22 to 27, the same context. "And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him," cause him to commit suicide. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So thoughts of suicide, self-destruction, slashing, cutting, slashing of the wrists. This is very common today among young people. When they succumb to these thoughts of suicide, they want to cut themselves, slash the wrists, and die. All of this comes from the devil. He's the thief. His ultimate purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10 verse 10. So when a person begins to entertain such thoughts, he's actually opening a doorway to the enemy. Now, we are not told how the demons entered these men and how the demons took control of them. We are not told. Possibly it was the result of their own yielding to sin. Most likely. For example, today, the world, the system of the world, which is under the control of Satan, which caters to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, 1 John 2, verse 16. The world system, which is in control, under the control of the evil one, puts such thoughts into the minds of people. How? Through different media. Pornography. That's an open door for demonic activity. If you get yourself involved in pornography, beware. Beware. Because that's an open door for the demons to enter. Different forms of addiction, alcohol, drugs, then the occult, Ouija board, necromancy, speaking to the dead. These are all open doors for demonic activity. And the Bible clearly forbids such practices. Very clearly in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 verses 10 and 11. For example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. And do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Call forth the spirits of the dead. That's necromancy. In Malayalam there is a term that is used there. Anjanaka. Right. That's the term that is used. That's necromancy. Demons are unclean spirits. They want to possess bodies. If they can't get human bodies, they will even get into animals. That's why finally they go into the pigs. So demons are unclean spirits. They can easily get a foothold in the lives of people who cultivate sinful practices. So if there are habitual sins in your life, that means that there is a stronghold of the demon over your life. The enemy has taken control and you are continually falling into that particular habitual sin. That's because of the bondage that the enemy has caused. And that's because you opened a doorway for the enemy to come in. Now the Apostle Paul warns us. He warns us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. Because even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can come under such oppressive influence of demonic activity if they are living in unconfessed sin and if they are not forsaken sin. Unconfessed sin, unforsaken sin are all open doors for oppression. So the Apostle Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 26 and 27, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. I always tell husbands and wives, don't fight at night and face east and west till morning. Or if it passes overnight, the demons will enter. Make sure you set things right before you go to sleep. Reconcile. Forgive each other. Otherwise, you're opening a door for the devil to enter. And he goes on to speak. In the same passage, Paul goes on to speak about unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, malice. These are all sins that give the enemy a foothold. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So it's only in that atmosphere of forgiveness and love and harmony that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. Otherwise, the demons can get it and get a foothold. Very dangerous. Paul tells the Corinthian church, this is again with regard to immorality, sexual immorality. By the way, sexual immorality of any kind, sex outside of marriage of any kind, are open doors for the devil, open doors for the demons. Paul tells the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. So true believers in Christ will hate sin because God hates it. And a true believer does not indulge in sinful practices anymore. He's not sinless, but he lives a blameless life. Conscious victory over conscious sin is possible because the power of the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And he not only confesses his sin when he commits it, but he forsakes it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He repents. He forsakes that sin. He turns around. Walks with God. Does not continually live in sin. Conscious victory over conscious sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he indwells the believer. So such a person will depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. That's the sign of a true believer. He departs from iniquity. All forms of moral perversity, sin, he departs from. These two men in Gadarenes, described here, were in such a pitiful condition. Matthew describes two of them. Such a pitiful condition. When Jesus finds them, because they yielded to Satan, the thief, these two men actually lost everything. They lost their homes, they lost fellowship with their families, they lost fellowship with their friends, they lost their decency, they ran around in the tombs naked, they lost their self-control, they lost their self-control and lived like wild animals, screaming, cutting themselves, frightening the citizens. They lost their peace, their purpose for life, all gone. And they would have remained in that plight if Jesus had not come through a storm to rescue them. Never underestimate the destructive power of Satan. He is our enemy. And he wants to destroy all of us if he could. He's like a roaring lion. He seeks to devour us. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 to 9. Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It is Satan who is at work in the lives of unbelievers, making them children of disobedience, blinding them. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Now, the two men in the graveyard of Gadarenes, that's where they actually lived, among the tombs. They were no doubt extreme examples of what Satan can do to people. But what is revealed about these two people is enough to make us want to resist Satan and have nothing to do with Satan. They were living in the tombs. They were violent, dangerous, menace in that area. Just imagine living in the tombs. Just imagine living in the tombs. Matthew records, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. No one could pass that way. Coming out of the tombs, I don't know whether that tomb was robbed. In those days, there was a lot of tomb robberies. So probably the tomb lay open. I really don't know. They're coming out of the tombs. They were victims of powers beyond their control, and they needed deliverance. Mark's account tells us that the man was naked and he had such great strength that no chain could keep him bound. Mark chapter 5 verses 4 to 5. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, the personality and voice of demons can and sometimes will continually override the personality and the voice of the person who is possessed. Jesus asked one of the men, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Mark chapter 5 verse 9. Notice, the demons are speaking. "My name is Legion, for we are many." The demons are speaking. And now a Roman legion could have as many as 6,000 men. That's the size of a Roman legion. So you can imagine the number of demons that possessed him. Satan is a thief. He robs his people of everything good. And then he destroys them. And Jesus is the one who exposes Satan and has crushed his head. His power has been crushed on the cross. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So why let the enemy get into our lives? Because this is his only focus. Steal, kill and destroy. And Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." No man-made authority can overcome the devil. The one whom he occupies needs deliverance. And that deliverance can come only through Jesus Christ. It is only in the name of Jesus that those demons flee. Now, demons recognize Jesus. Demons have faith, by the way. We talked about that, I think, last Sunday or Sunday before last. Three kinds of faith, remember? Dead faith, demonic faith,
dynamic
faith. Praise God. Alright. Demons have faith. They believe in their heads. They also tremble. They are fearful. But their wills are not surrendered. They cannot repent. They have faith, but it is not saving faith. James chapter 2 verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has authority to command them. They acknowledge that there is a divinely appointed time, which has not yet come, for their judgment. And they know that judgment will be executed. They know that Jesus Christ is the judge, that he will punish them with eternal damnation, that they know. Therefore, they tremble. That's why they tremble when they hear the name of Jesus. They shudder. Demons shudder because their belief is that of recognition, not acceptance of the Son of God. That's their belief. They fully realize the consequences of rejecting God, of rebelling against him. And in the light of the knowledge that demons have, it seems strange actually that Satan and his fallen hosts even bothered to tempt Jesus and attack Jesus. But these supreme deceivers are also supremely self-deceived. Satan and his hosts have been defeated by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Satan has not conceded defeat. He has been defeated, but he has not conceded defeat. It is the nature of Satan and his followers to oppose God, even though they know they will not succeed. These demons who controlled these two men knew that they would be bound. They would be bound in the abyss, the bottomless pit, in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That's what will happen to them. They know that. Luke chapter 8 verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit. You have the King James Version, says that it actually means the bottomless pit. And they also know they will be eternally judged in hell. So they wondered why Christ was dealing with them right now. That's why they tell him that, have you come to judge us before time? It was much too early for their scheduled time of torment. So they sense that Jesus is about to interrupt, to destroy their present evil work. And it's encouraging to note, the demons did not know what Jesus planned to do. They did not know what Jesus planned to do. And this suggests that Satan can know God's plans only if God reveals them. In fact, there is no evidence in Scripture that Satan can read the mind of a believer. There is no evidence in Scripture that Satan can read the mind of a believer, let alone the mind of God. Remember, he is not omniscient. He is a created being. He is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful as God is. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything as God knows all things. He is not omnipresent. He is confined to geographical places of darkness. So he does not know everything. He can't read your mind, but he can observe you. He knows what has happened to you. In desperation, what the devil does is the demons actually looking for a way of escape. So what they do is they spot a herd of many swine feeding. In Luke chapter 8 verse 32. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And Mark tells us that there were around 2,000 swine. Mark 5 verse 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. We are not told why the demons asked to be sent into the herd of swine. We don't know. Maybe they thought that the Lord had changed his timetable for judgment and that they would immediately be thrown into the great abyss. Inhabiting pigs would be any day better off than the abyss. So they make the request, they beg Jesus. to let them go into the swine. Now we cannot be sure of the reason for their request, but we know for sure that they knew that Jesus would not allow them to remain in these men any longer. They knew that. So they plead with him. He grants them their request. Now again we see the power of Christ displayed, just as we saw in the storm. We see it here. Matthew chapter 8 verse 32. And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Jesus cast that entire legion of demons out of these two men with just one word: "Go." The King James Version says, "Be gone." Go. It required tremendous power to cast out so many demons as Jesus did. Yet, he did it in an instant. As fallen angels, demons are extremely powerful beings. And when an angel was sent with a message for the prophet Daniel, he was delayed by a demon, and that demon was called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And this was apparently a territorial demon. He had control of the territory, the kingdom of Persia, controlled by this demon. The angel who was sent to Daniel, that angel was delayed 3 weeks, and the Lord had to send the archangel Michael to the aid of this angel in Daniel chapter 10 verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia," which are demonic spirits. Demons have superior intelligence. Speaking of the prince of Tyre, the prince of Tyre is a symbol of Satan, symbolic of Satan. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 3 to 4, "You are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries." So they are superior in intelligence. They have superior strength. Mark chapter 5 verse 4 we see, "For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him." No one had the strength to subdue him. Now Luke reports about the evil spirit that attacked the sons of Sceva. And there Luke says in Acts chapter 19 verse 16, "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now some demons have superior supernatural powers even to perform signs and false wonders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders." So the demons can cause supernatural powers. They have supernatural powers to perform signs and false wonders. The demons existed long before the creation of the world. First they existed as holy angels and then as fallen ones. Excuse me. It's only Jesus Christ who had the power to bruise Satan's head. And it will only be the power of Christ that Satan will be bound and cast into the abyss. And eventually he will be cast into the lake of fire, and brimstone. Revelation 20 verse 3, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit," that's the abyss, "and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while." And then in Revelation 20 verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now Paul, the apostle, warns us that even as God's children, those of us who are born again, we cannot withstand the attacks of the enemy without the Lord's armor. Especially the shield of faith. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16, Ephesians 6 verse 16, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith." This part of the armor is so important. The shield of faith is so important. In fact, if you examine the Roman pieces of armor, the shield of faith is as tall practically as the soldier himself. And on the sides there are actually hooks, so the shields can be hooked together. And so the battalion can move forward as one wall against the enemy. Take out the shield of faith, Paul is saying, in all circumstances, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It was made of wood, covered with leather, and that could be dipped in water. So when the fiery darts were thrown, the shield would extinguish those darts. And that's the imagery that Paul gives us in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Why? Because he caters to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He's behind all of this. And therefore, understand, until we walk by faith and take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and slay the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. If we don't, then we can't fight the enemy. We cannot fight the enemy because we cannot withstand the attacks of the enemy without the armor of God. That's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Remember, the armor of God. It is God-given armor. Not like the armor that Saul gave David. He gave his armor and David couldn't walk with it. This is God-given for every believer. Some people wonder why Jesus would permit the legion of demons to destroy a herd of 2,000 swine. And also put the owners out of business. You see, they're concerned more about business and swine. God owns everything. And he has the right to dispose it off as he pleases. Psalm 50 verses 10 and 11. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Animals were created for man's use and consumption. And these pigs were anyway destined for slaughter. By the way, if the owners were Jews, they had no right to raise pigs in the first place. However, this is Gentile territory, Decapolis. So the owners were probably Gentiles. And certainly Jesus was free to send the demons wherever he desired, into the abyss if he wanted, into the swine if he wanted, or to any other place that he chose. Then why send them into the swine? By doing it that way, Jesus gave proof to all those who were watching, to all those spectators. He gave proof that a miracle of deliverance has really taken place. They've been thrown out of the men and they've entered into the swine. The destruction of the pigs, that also gave assurance to the two men. The unclean spirits were actually gone. Left them, gone to the swine. Because they heard them plead with Jesus, send us into the swine. But more than anything else, the drowning of the 2,000 swine was a vivid object lesson to this Christ-rejecting crowd. What was the lesson? To Satan, a pig is as good as a man. In fact, Satan will make a man, he'll make a man into a pig. The Lord is warning the citizens against the powers of sin and Satan. And this is a warning to us also. Beware. If you tamper with the evil one, or you tamper into the demonic realm, you're putting yourself into grave danger. Before coming to know Christ, it has happened to me. I did not know anything. Nobody was there to teach me the Bible. I never went to a church where was a Bible believing church. I never went to Sunday school. But I was searching for truth. And in my search, I fell into a lot of danger. Thankfully, I don't know, God in his mercy saw that I was genuinely seeking him. Because he says in the scripture, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So, before knowing Christ, I tampered with Tibetan philosophy. And Tibetan philosophy is very connected to the occult. and I didn't know. And after coming to Christ, I had to renounce all that I did. Only then did those spirits leave. Not only then. Because I tampered. I had invited. So you find also in many believers' lives, after they come to Christ, there are still oppressive forces of darkness, which oppress them, not from the inside. They oppress, continually oppress. Why? Because there is a, you know, when you invite the spirits and you come to know Christ, then you must renounce those spirits in the name of Jesus. You must renounce those spirits in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, they won't leave. They say, "You only invited us, we'll remain." So consciously, you must command them to go. After you come to Christ, you have the authority to do so because Christ has come to live in your heart. He's come to dwell in your spirit. Some people think automatically these spirits will go. They don't usually. They don't usually. Because you must renounce them. Having repented. Repentance involves renouncing. Turning away from sin and Satan. Telling sin and Satan, "I have nothing to do with you anymore. I'm a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Leave me. You have no authority over my life." Now the destruction of these pigs gave the assurance to these two men that the spirits had gone. You see, the Lord is warning the citizens against the powers of sin and Satan. It was a dramatic sermon right before their very eyes. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 verse 23. The souls of these two men were infinitely greater in value than 2,000 animals. And the primary lesson, the most important lesson in this passage is not about raising pigs or eating them. The reason why these passages are recorded in the Bible is to show us the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan and his forces. God loves us and he rescues us from these powers of Satan. And that's why Christ came. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. That's why he rose again from the dead. That's why he ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. John chapter 3 verse 16, we know it. But we must experience it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Will not perish. When you put your whole weight upon the person of Christ who shed his blood on the cross for you, and you acknowledge him as Savior and Lord of your life. Lord, very important. Not just Savior. He can't be Savior unless you're willing to make him Lord. When he is Lord, there are no other Lords. You're totally surrendered to him. And this is why he shed his blood on the cross. That's why he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And what a transformation took place in these two men. Now, what about the perspectives of the people? When these herdsmen saw what had happened to the pigs, what did they do? They ran away. They reported everything in the city, including what happened to the two men. And the mass suicide of the pigs proved that Jesus had cast out the demons from the men. And the people of the city, they came and they saw one of them, and presumably the other also, clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Clothed. He was naked, remember, before. In his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Luke 8 verse 35. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now the people in the city, probably including the owners of the pigs, they were so amazed at the report that the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Matthew chapter 8 verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. So probably the owners also were there. They are amazed at all that had happened. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Many interpret this passage by saying that the response of the people was because of the material concern over the loss of the many pigs. Because they're telling him to leave. So maybe because they lost their business. They lost their business. That could be true. But as you study this passage further, we see that the owners of the pigs are not mentioned in any of the gospel accounts. You can check all the parallel passages. The owners of the pigs are not mentioned in any of the gospel accounts, although they could have been present. I'm not denying that. The issue was not the demons, the pigs, or the two men. Their issue was Jesus. That was their issue. These people had first come out to see what had happened, but when they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Luke chapter 8 verse 35. And they were afraid. And Luke 8 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Mark records the same. Mark chapter 5 verse 15, the last part. And they were afraid. You see, they were not angry, they were not resentful, but they were scared. And now this is what happens when unholy men come face to face with the holy God. They are terrified. When Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, he exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6 verse 5. Remember what Peter did when he saw the miraculous catch of fish. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5 verse 8. Now we saw how the disciples were more afraid of Jesus than the storm after the storm was calmed. Remember that? Because they realized that God himself was in the boat with them. The sinner who knows he faces God and can only see his sin, the result is fear. He can at that point turn to Christ, depart from sin and turn to Christ and be forgiven of his sins. Or he can be filled with fear and he can plead with Christ to depart. And these people from the city, they saw the one who could command the demons to flee. He had power over animals and he could restore shattered minds to sanity. And they were scared. They did not want to have anything to do with him. They did not ridicule. They did not persecute Jesus. They simply asked him to leave them alone. Perhaps they resented his righteousness, because his righteousness exposes sin. They did not care whether his powers were good or whether he was from God. They just wanted him to go away. So he goes away. And this is the kind of indifference that is seen in most people throughout history. This is the kind of indifference that wants to let God alone and be left alone by God. How many times I've heard this said? How many times when I present Christ to somebody, I never tell. So many times I've heard it. This is the kind of indifference that wants God, wants to leave me alone, let God alone. I want to be left alone by God. Why? Because to them, God is an intrusion. And they don't want to be bothered. The Bible tells us clearly that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. In other words, make sure you believe in Christ when you have the ability to do so. Believe when you can believe. Because persistent unbelief, persistently resisting Christ, can lead you to a point of no return. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Working together with him is Christ. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15. As it is said, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. But in contrast to the attitude of the people, one of the men who had been delivered, he begged Jesus that he might accompany him. Luke chapter 8 verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. He's so grateful to Jesus for that deliverance, and he's so drawn to Christ in love and adoration, he could not imagine being separated from Jesus. When you're delivered from a legion of demons, you want to be with the one and only Savior, the man who delivered you. So he wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus had different plans for him. Instead of granting his request, Jesus sent him home to be a witness. You see, Christian service must begin at home. Our problem is it begins everywhere else, but not at home. Children are sighing. Jesus tells him in Luke 8 verses 38 and 39, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What did the people of Gadarenes tell Jesus? Leave us, go. He goes. But whom does he send? He sends this man back to them. Jesus sent the man back to his own people, most likely to the people of that city that had rejected Jesus himself. Now, why does Jesus do this? Because you see, if there is still breath left in your nostrils, God desires that you be saved. He desires that you be delivered. That's why he left glory. That's why he dies on the cross. That's why he sheds his blood on the cross. That's how much he loves us. He didn't shed his blood on the cross for no reason. He gave his very life because he knew that's the only way that you and I can be saved. The only way you and I can be delivered. So the very people that had asked Jesus to leave, he sends this man to. So this man was to be an evangelist to his own people. And he was to be a living testimony to the same people who rejected Jesus. And he was to tell them that Jesus Christ still loved them, desired to redeem them. Now as we leave this passage, let's remember, although they had told Jesus to depart, Jesus still extends his grace. Let's not forget that. He still extends his grace to them. And isn't that what Jesus is doing even today? 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. There's a warning there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That means all that you see will just go up in smoke and flames. Everything that you can see with your eye today, just go up in flames. So don't live for these things. That's what the world lives for. And that's what you and I are called to reject and seek the kingdom of God above everything else. So his grace is extended now, but his grace will give way to judgment one day. And this dramatic incident is most revealing. It shows what Satan can do to man. Satan robs man of sanity, self-control, fills him with fears, robs him of the joys of a home, friends, family. Is that happening to you? And if possible, condemns the person to an eternity of judgment. That's what Satan does. But the scripture tells us, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this incident also reveals what society does. What can society do for a man in need? Society restrains him, isolates him, threatens him. But society is unable to change him. No social organization can ever change the human heart. Impossible. No matter what charity you do, the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. What Jesus Christ can do for a man whose whole life within and without. Without Christ, it's useless. It's just bondage and battle. Jesus delivers this man and his mate, his friend. What Jesus did for these two demoniacs, he does for us. He will do for anyone who needs him. Jesus Christ came to them and even braved a storm to do that. And this is the grace of God. He delivers by the power of his word. He restores to sanity. He restores to society, to service. There are three prayers in this event. The demons beg Jesus to send them out into the swine. The citizens of Gadarenes, they beg Jesus to leave. The one man begged him, "Let me follow you." Jesus answered the prayers of the demons and the citizens, but not the prayer of the healed man. He had greater plans for him. Now we can construct a statement of faith actually from these words of the demons. Demons do have faith. James chapter 2 verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the reality of a future judgment. And here we find they also believed in prayer. They knew Christ had the power to send them into the swine. So they're begging him. The fact that the demons destroyed 2,000 pigs is nothing compared with the fact that Jesus delivered two men from the powers of Satan. God's own. He comes for us. God owns everything. He can do what he wants with what he owns. He comes for us to save us. Jesus values men more than pigs, more than sheep. Matthew chapter 12 verses 11 and 12. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Jesus brought peace to these two men's lives, to the community and to the families. For a long time these men had caused so much of trouble. But when the men were healed, the community wanted Jesus to depart. Now how do we respond? How do we respond to God's grace? How do we respond to God's mercy that has been shown to us? Would we respond like these people described here? Or would it be like the man who was healed? Luke 8:38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. The man would soon realize that although he could not experience Jesus physically with him, he could surely experience the power of Christ and the presence of Christ ministering to him as he obeyed the Lord. And today, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Not otherwise, by the way. Not otherwise. Ask yourself, whose spirit dwells in me? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Does not belong to him. All we need to do is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, get deeper and deeper into the heart of God, intimacy with God, and you will experience this manifest presence as you desire, and that's what he wants. You will experience his power. You will experience that on a continual basis all through your life. If you forsake sin and Satan and want to be with Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now I want us to spend some time actually what we will do now is we will pray. And I know there are some of you here, and probably some of you listening online, who are actually going through a time of oppression. Some of you are going through deep oppression, sleepless nights. Some of you even having thoughts of suicide. Some of you probably even slashing your wrists. I don't know, but God knows. Some of you who say, yes, I am a child of God, I believe that Christ is my Savior. But at the same time, there is no victory over sin. There is no victory over Satan. You find yourself bound by habitual sins. You open doors to sinful habits. And because of this, there is bondage that has crept into your life. But you can cry out to God. You can cry out to God. In fact, we find initially that they fall at the feet of Jesus. These two. They fall at the feet of Jesus. Then the demons speak. So deep down inside, there is a deep desire to be set free, wanting to be delivered. And I know that there is that desire in all of us. And some who are going through such bondage want to be delivered. Want to be delivered. So we're going to spend some time in prayer. I'll be praying for you. We'll actually spend some time in worship. I'm going to close the recording now.